Welcome to everyone this evening to our Tuesday night Bible study on Romans. Welcome to those in the Meds. We're a bit lighter on tonight. Welcome to those zooming in, where we're also a little bit lighter on. And also, as always, a special welcome to those who listen to us at a later stage. Before we go any further, I'll ask Karen if she could pray for us, please.
Heavenly Father, thank you for today's study. We pray that you will speak into our hearts and show us what you want us to see and to retain. And, we ask that you just bring to mind whatever we have. Pray that we have a good discussion. And we pray for those of our number who are away, that you'll keep them safe as they're traveling, that you will speak to those who listen to this later on as well. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Okay, so tonight in chapter 14, we're looking at verses 10 to 18. We did cover some of 10 to 12 last time, but we didn't say really anything on verse 11. So I thought if we just go back to the start of 10 aim to get up to verse 18. If we don't, we don't. That's what.
Romans 12,
14,
14.
14, which means when we return, if we do succeed in that, then when we return in January, we'll have a chunk to finish off 14. And then really the first bit of chapter 15 is continuing this argument. It's one of those things we must remember that chapter breaks are not inspired. They were added at a later date. They're very useful, but you do find at times that they don't make necessarily as much sense. You sort of wonder
why.
Why?
Especially why they break it when they break it. Sometimes when it's in the middle of a sentence, it's like, what?
In my personal reading, by reading past my devotions each morning, I've been taking a look through Chronicles, and a lot of times the chapter finishes and the next one has half a verse to say, and then the king died. You know, you
Yeah.
think, what could have been with that one? But they're sort of, and he died, therefore his son, you know, they see him dying as the intro to the, and it's a, other times. You see that the chapter starts in the middle of a paragraph, and you sort of,
So when did this
what?
happen? When did they
I did know this in the medieval type times. There's also slight differences in things. You often find in Luther's works, he'll be a verse or two off to where we would have. And even some of there's a place in the Psalms where at some time in history, two of the separate, what we have as separate psalms, were joined together, and another one was split apart. There was always 150, but so there's some interesting things in that. But that's why it's often useful, and electronic Bibles allow you to do this, to just turn off verses and chapters, especially when it comes to letters like Paul's. And just read them the way that's closer to how they were written.
That's a good idea.
As a letter would
Yeah. And for people more serious about Bible studies, they do this with pastors, but not just pastors. If you're learning to study the Bible in more depth, one of the things they often do is say a letter like Galatians, they will supply you with the texts and you work out where you think the sections and should be. And sometimes you can be quite close to say something like the NIV or ESV. Other times you're
You're completely off.
completely off, and not necessarily wrong, but
And I think that's part of the point, isn't it, of that exercise?
Yes.
It's not a wrong.
No.
It would also force you to study it in a slightly different way.
That's right. And often we read the heading. I do often try and encourage when reading scripture in church, you don't read those headings. If people do, it's no big deal. But often they're interpreted as in, that's what whoever put this version of
and
the
that
Bible.
That can influence the way you read it.
Yes.
It's
the same as many people argue strongly against red letter editions, because we don't always know exactly what Jesus's words are. Some, for example, John 3:16, many would put that in red, that Jesus, because that flows on from Jesus's comments to Nicodemus. I would say the majority of modern Greek commentators would say not to put it in red, that it's John talking.
Yeah.
Not it's the author talking, you know, giving comment on what.
I would
have
thought that was the case.
Yeah. But there's a different weight to it. If it's,
Jesus,
I'm recording what Jesus said, and this is what it means, you know. It's just like those comments, you know, you get about Judas. At times, you know, he was always
this or that,
or who would betray him or stuff. Their editorial comments still inspired. It's all part of scripture, but you view it
differently.
You know,
I object to the label Doubting Thomas.
Yes. Oh, yes.
Because you know we don't say Doubting Peter. You know, you know it's like. Yeah, it's kind of like
totally
this label.
Put in his mouth, Peter, you mean?
And yeah, you know what I'm saying? It's like why, you know, it's put such a negative connotation on it. And,
yeah.
And that's in the heading. Often.
Exactly. Yeah. That's why.
So that's why when I put the Bible readings up at church, I don't put the chapters and verses in.
Yeah.
I say where it's from, but I don't put, because you can have the little numbers in it, and I think that would be distracting for everybody.
Don't get me wrong, these are all very useful tools, but it's worth reminding at times they are tools, they are technically not scripture.
No.
You know?
But the Bible's not the only thing that does that.
Oh, no.
I mean, some of the great works, you know, Homer.
Yeah.
Book such and such, chapter this.
I've been reading through a pile of works by Irenaeus, late 2nd century.
And
that's all chapter and verses. Mm. The books, they're collected into books.
Mm.
He did that because he wrote different books on a topic. And that was common. You wrote books, but the actual breakup is more modern. Sometimes it's argued. But it
helps you find something that you want to find.
It's the same as today, where we give a page, you know, it's on page 76, third paragraph. But what really, and we used to do that when I was at school.
Mm.
Today it's hard because there are so many editions, some will have electronic versions. You try to tell people what page number it is in the Bible. They've all got to have the same version of the Bible, don't they, for that to work. And so, once again, that is useful at times. But
they do that in Kalgoorlie because they use those Bibles that the ladies in fellowship down here bought them. But anyway, that was an interesting aside.
Asides are good. We'll just do a brief introduction to the passage. We're continuing on from chapter 12 of offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, looking at, given all that God has done, given all that has been achieved through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, how then should we as followers of Jesus live? And so 12 up to halfway through 15 is all looking at that. And we've seen a number of things, but there's a real concentration on loving one another. And Paul does look at loving others. He looks at the role of government and our reaction to it. But still all falling under that loving one another, looking at some of the practicalities of it. When we get into chapter 14, he is concentrating on our love for one another as Christians, looking at the church, and I would argue in our modern context, he's looking at both the we as a congregation, but also we as a church in a community. So I think the term the Church of Esperance includes all the believers here in Esperance, and how do we get along and do things with one another? And so this is Paul introduces this concept of the weak. He starts off by employing the strong. We don't have that term till we get to chapter 15. But how do the weak and the strong get along? And he's looking at what we, and I think we've enjoyed the term disputable matters. As we talk about it, one of the big arguments, if you like, that still exists to today is what falls under that. He's looking about food, and he's looking about special days, as in Sabbaths, festivals, you know, whether you celebrate birthdays or you don't, special days, basically pointing out that they are disputable matters. If you want to follow them, fine. If you don't, fine. Don't pick on the other. But he's not saying, for example, that cheating people on you know, paying your workers less than what they earned, that's not a disputable matter. That is wrong. You know, there are things that don't fall in this. Part of the often the desire is to put anything we disagree upon into disputable matters, as Paul is talking, and we can often go far too far. We're including far too much in there. Or, and I think we've probably all encountered people who go far too much the other way, where there's sort of three things in there. So if you're lucky, you may find wearing hats to church has fallen into there. But if not, then, you know, unless you do that, you're not a real Christian. And, you know,
you have to read the King James and you have to do this and
I would also probably point out that we are very much culturally influenced about what we call disputable matters. Often some of those things or those instructions that were given also are culturally. Women wearing head coverings was basically to show that
not prostitutes.
You know, and so it's a different cultural thing.
Once upon a time, if you cut your hair, short hair was, you know, you were a fallen woman or you had been caught in adultery or anything.
Yeah, often communities would punish a woman
by cutting her hair. And so
it had a different meaning than now.
Yes, yeah, exactly. And so having some, I'm not saying whether these things are right or wrong, but when we look at church practices throughout history, including at the time Paul is writing, you do have to also be aware of cultural norms, because often things are done to better spread the gospel. Sometimes following the norms is useful. Not always. But I hope, if nothing else, as we continue to go through this, we will get the sense that things are far from being just black and white. There's a lot of grey that we have to deal with. It's a bit like when we're children, things are far more black and white. It's either right or wrong. When we become adults, we often, the answer is, it depends. You know, what else is going on here? And part of what Paul is challenging us to, and I believe Jesus as well, is that we if we love one another, we've got to be open to hearing, you know, well, why are you doing that? And what I am doing, is that hurting you? You know, better conversations, because it's relationships, real relationships, you can tackle tougher topics. But it tends to be grayer too. And often we want the Bible to just tell us, do this and God will be happy with you. And at times it does, but...
But we can't live up to them either.
No. As I said, we've looked at food, we've looked at special days, and that brought us into verse 10. So do we have someone who would like to read verses 10 to 18?
I'm happy to read it if you put up with me. I've just broken the glass.
Yep.
You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will be given an account, will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good to be spoken as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval.
Amen. Okay, so we talked a bit about verses 10 and 12, where Paul is introducing this concept, and we've got to hold into balance everything that has gone before. We've been told back in Romans 8, therefore there is now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. When he talks about, and remember, this is talking to Christians, when he talks about God's judgment and that each of us will give an account, he is not talking about salvation judgment.
We're already saved.
Mm. So this is family accountability, is a better way to be thinking of it. We have to face up to our dad, and there will be things that we have to give an account for. And I mean, you get a bit of that indication, I think, in Jesus' language of, you know, I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was hungry. About some of those missed opportunities and why. I think it's something that we probably need to be, if this is something that scares us, I don't think it's meant to scare us, but if we're, oh no, what have I done wrong? I think it means we probably don't have anything to worry about, overly so. It's those who, Lord, you're lucky to have me. I'm such a super Christian.
That doesn't apply to me.
No, but you're bulldozing people.
Yeah.
I think this is the area where religious leaders will have more to give account than the workers. because to much who is given, much will be required. Yeah. And so I also think that it does take into account that we confess our sins. We hand them over and we forgive others as God has forgiven us. That's, I think the consequences of those is what's being drawn out here. That doesn't fall under that no condemnation, because that's talking about salvation. But Jesus emphasizes that when we don't forgive others, we might, you know, our forgiveness is in trouble. I don't think he's necessarily, and I could be wrong here, but I don't think that's necessarily talking about the salvation side of things. It's talking about this sort of accountability. You've readily accepted my forgiveness, our Father may say to us, why didn't you forgive Fred? You know, why did you keep that grudge
going?
Well,
like the guy who gets forgiven the debt and then he turns around and doesn't.
Yeah, I was thinking that.
Yeah.
The guy who owes him just a small amount and he throws him debtor's prison and then he gets in trouble for it.
So forgiveness, God's grace, remember God's done all the work, doesn't excuse us of our accountability. That's because we're told that God's justice still applies. When we hurt our brother or sister and we don't care about that, and their cries go up to the Lord, there's a need for reckoning. If we don't deal with it here, we will deal with it there. It's part of, and I think Mark last week, or Andrea, one of them said that it's part of our refining process. I think that's a good way of looking at it too. It's how we go from being in this world into the next. It's how that sin is removed, is scrubbed. It may not be pleasant, but it's not condemnation. It's how we become without sin. It's all part of that resurrection process. And I think if we look at it that way as a more positive, remember it's family, but you still don't want to disappoint your dad. You know, this is a perfect father who has done so much. We don't want to let down our Lord Jesus, given all that he's done for us. That's sort of the appeal, what Paul is appealing to. Don't just take what Jesus has done for you for granted. Treat people well. Go out of your way. Once again, it's not trying to throw you into legalism. What five things must I do? You know, that if I read my Bible every day and I go to church every Sunday, that I'm guaranteed a mansion on this street, you know. No, it's
on the corner of gold and silver
street. That's right. this is not trying to lead us into legalism. It's trying to give us a bit of a kick in the pants.
Yes.
Don't just take for granted. This is what you need to be doing. And that
grace and mercy has been poured out to you, should be pouring it out to others.
Yes. And you see, he comes back to that, just jumping a bit ahead to verse 17, which I think is a brilliant verse. I must say I haven't really dwelt on it much before. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Just before we come back to verse 11, which I skipped last time, the reason I wanted to jump to that is that it's a good summary there. First of all, that is this is the only place in Romans that Paul uses that phrase, kingdom of God. Paul rarely uses kingdom language. But in the Gospels, Jesus uses kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, quite a lot. One could argue that what Paul is doing here is using Jesus' language. And so the kingdom of God, is it about
what you eat and what you drink?
As in checklists. It's not about making sure I follow this principle or I do this habit. Notice what it is about.
Righteousness, peace, and joy.
In the Holy Spirit. Spirit. Notice the Holy Spirit being.
Yeah, it's family again, isn't
it? It's family. Mm. And it comes back, I think, what Paul is doing there is a bit of what I said the other week in my sermon about that we are often reading scripture but missing the point.
Yeah.
That's what Paul is saying to them. You're looking at these things. Remember that the food laws and even some of these special days have biblical weight behind them, but you're missing the point.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about who can
out-Sabbath the next guy.
Yeah, yes, that's probably good. Out-Sabbath the next guy. It's about who, if you're going to compete, compete on being righteous. And the word righteous there, just like law can be used in different ways, most Lutheran commentators would say that's horizontal righteousness, as in good works to others. Because we don't have righteousness that way. It comes from
down
God.
From God. Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
And
the podcast, you're not seeing how you're pointing.
That's true. That's true.
You're pointing down from God.
Yep.
I mean, I love the verse where it says, what was it, Jesus? What, you know, what's the greatest commandment? Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind.
Yep.
And then the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. But the next verse I love is, all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commands.
Yeah, that is the and point of the whole Old Testament. Yeah.
Every so that means every law, every author was about loving God and or loving others.
Yep.
So if you go for the spirit of the law, am I loving?
Yes. And so that's Paul bringing it back to that relationship side of things. Don't get so wrapped up in side issues that you're in fact breaking those things.
Yes.
I do feel a little bit confused by these verses in the sense that, okay, so it's a lot easier to understand what you're saying when it comes to, you know, okay, some things perhaps feel less peripheral, you know, like that, you know, let's say we're struggling with somebody who's well, I'll give the example, who's transgender, who comes into our church. And, you know, we've all this talk about, you know, following your conscience, and that if for you it's sinful to welcome that person. See what I'm saying?
Yes.
So where does that all fit in? So I feel like there's sort of almost in those sorts of issues, almost contradictory, saying contradictory things. How do you do them both at the same time when, you know, you really think that this is sin and it's sin for my kids to see this happen. And so I'm either going to leave with my kids or I'm going to try to push that person out.
It'd be nice to have a easy answer. but what you're raising there is this, you know, that sort of struggle. I think part of our problem when reading this, we don't realise how big of a problem the food side of things really was
then.
There would be people that would have to go to a different house church because they just couldn't cope in the situation.
It's meat on the table.
Yeah.
Mm.
Whilst it is, you know, it is not necessarily kind and loving, sometimes in some of these other issues, that may also be, if this church group can't handle a situation, maybe another church group.
But meanwhile, like I hear that, but meanwhile, it's like there's also saying in there, don't put a stumbling block, you know, because to your brother. And so, if or sister, so if somebody's trans, for example, and you know, regardless of any judgment of whether there's been any sort of sexual sin or anything else like that, just the fact that, you know, they believe that they are born in the wrong body and that they need to present themselves as the other gender, that, I mean, yes, you can sort of say, hey, let's start a church so that people there sort of feel welcome, but that's not always possible. Meanwhile, but meanwhile, people, is there something that we can learn and kind of keep getting the message out there to sort of not put a stumbling block? Because
it's a difficult situation. Even I mean, I have been in church situations where people, and this is going back some time, where people will say, unless the children are quiet, I can't concentrate on the service, and therefore it's disrupting my relationship with God. I can't worship. Do something to fix it. And then it's, how come we don't have kids. Children? How come we don't have... so coming more closer to the matter you raised, Julianne, the question can be often asked today, why don't we have more local people involved? Well, when you start to look at maybe what the maker is in your community, you're going to find that you have gay couples, that you have
unmarried
couples,
transgender,
which we welcome quite well today. We commune them with, but according to scripture, there is no, on a sin level, and I don't like this concept, but on a sin level, there is no difference between an unmarried couple and a gay couple.
No,
but you also assume, but with transgender, I mean, gay almost assumes sexual sin, but transgender doesn't.
Yeah.
No, of course.
But that's why we need to have these conversations.
Transgender and celibate.
But yeah. I've also been in a situation, well, I've encountered a situation where the young people that are coming into the church, this is back in my youth leader days, unless they dress properly, I'm not coming to church. You know, the young people are coming in jeans and thongs. You know, this is the house of God. Respect needs to be shown to God. And I can't be a part of worship.
If these kids are dressed like that. And the kid's response is, but we're going to talk to our dad, and this is how we dress when we talk to our family.
Yeah. But... As a youth leader, I'm being, and my colleagues, we're being encouraged to reach out to the young people and bring them into church. But when they get there, they're not welcomed.
But then are we putting a stumbling block on those who sincerely believe that it is defaming the house of God?
Yeah, and this is where it starts to get who is the weaker brother in these things. I have my own opinion. But... these are the difficulties that we often don't realise that pastors and church councils are often facing. And often I think we will make, as leaders, wrong decisions. Because often it's almost like you're trying to choose the lesser evil. And often the more fragile person, the individual or the family, that doesn't fit well is the one that will suffer. I'm not saying that is right. I'm saying
this can happen.
There is a reason that there are heaps of books about church abuse. Now, sometimes that is done maliciously and done almost gleefully. I've known people, sadly, who seem to get some joy out of that.
Destroying people.
There's other times where it's done in tears, but how can we go? I mean, a different situation, and I'm not comparing it to the one you raised, Julianne, but just to also have the difficulty, which I have colleagues in this matter. You have a member of the church who is a sex offender.
Yeah, that one's
Who,
tough.
yeah, no, yeah, but he has been convicted. He has paid the price. He's listed. He has confessed. He's repented, and wants to be part of the fellowship. You now, regardless of what you may want to do, you also have laws there of what you can do.
And we were talking earlier about, for the most part, except for some exceptions to follow the laws of the land.
Exactly, and so there's other sorts of cases I've encountered is where things have gone bad in a marriage, and there's restraining orders. Trying to work out, well, you can come to church on Tuesday, on the second and third Sunday, and it just it's going against all this righteousness and peace. But sometimes the messiness is what we've,
Created ourselves.
and we're in a sinful world. We're going to get
Messiness.
messiness, and sadly, yep.
But Pastor, you've got to accept these people in your church, no matter who they are or whatever, but you do not give them a response like preaching or with
Responsibility
children
for
or whatever.
children.
Yes, but the problem you still have is the response of others in the church. I agree with you. When people are on a journey, it's the same as if somebody has had a situation of serious mental health issues, maybe it's serious depression and stuff. You don't suddenly lump them with jobs.
No.
They need healing time. They need
Yeah.
time. Likewise, if they're new, you don't give them jobs.
If they're an alcoholic, they're not going to oversee
Communion, no.
the,
And Ray, I think you're spot on there. And I think ideally that is exactly how our churches should work. That people who have, shall we say, different backgrounds, whether those backgrounds are right or wrong, I'm not entering into here, but they should be welcome at church. We should be eager to hear their stories. We should hope that they would be willing to hear our stories and our arguments. But in practice, our churches don't always work that way.
The proof, the problem is that churches are full of sinners.
Yeah. And if it's going to frack, as a church leader, if having the homeless people every week at the back of the church is going to wreck the church, what do you do? I strongly favour having the homeless people and let the others go, but there are still practicalities. What happens if the ones who go are the ones who actually pay, they're the big financial givers who are paying for everything? Church might have to shut down. Maybe that's a good thing. I'm not trying to give rights or wrongs. I'm just trying to show these can be complex, and we will often make the wrong
Decisions.
decision. I think, and I do know that Julianne has a wonderful heart for people who have been hurt by church, who find it difficult to worship. And we need people like that. I think that is one of the brilliant things about the body of Christ, is that where one area fails, another can help.
Steps up.
But it shouldn't fail in those areas
I think
too.
whatever we do, we have to start with love and work from there.
Yes. But there's also, and I think that's why we have these letters from Paul, there's the practicality that it doesn't always work. We fail, and often we don't even realise we're failing. I would hope that as a pastor, I am teaching and encouraging us as a congregation to be exactly the way Ray said. Everyone's welcome. We may have to do adjustments. But if it's a sex offender, we're going to have to do some adjustments here. It may be that myself and a couple of pastoral assistants, we meet with that person, we work out rules, setting up boundaries, because we've got to also think of the vulnerable. We've got to also care for, but we should have the desire to work something out. And it's that desire to, what can we work out? And if we've got, if the Christian members are doing what Paul is saying here, loving one another, it's, well, I'll sacrifice this. You sacrifice, you know, we each do a bit of sacrificing, a bit of compromising, and we get things working. And that's coming into what Paul is arguing here.
Just that desire. Sorry.
Yep. Go on.
Well, that desire that is so important, and we actually wrote that into our wedding vows.
Yep.
Because we were both older, we were both late 30s at the time, and I knew enough about a relationship that it's not about conflict avoidance, it's about conflict resolution. So there, I knew that I couldn't say yes to being engaged until we had actually had faced an impossible situation that we couldn't see the other side of.
Yep.
We didn't know how to get there, that we were really stuck. And what it does is it showed that we were both willing to put in the effort to muddle through trying to work out, to help each other come back to a place of peace. So even if you're not, if you don't have a lack of peace, but the other person does, it's like, it's helping, it's so we actually wrote that in, that would help each other out, help each other come back to a place of peace. And obviously none of our vows got, that's what I was saying, is that anyway, just that it's so important. And I suppose it's that sort of thing, it's having the heart to care enough about the other person to put in some effort to try and work out the messy stuff.
And I think if we have people who come into our church and they feel that you are going out of your way to care for them, to accommodate them, doesn't mean you have to agree with them. But being prepared to put oneself out, that I think is what love encompasses. Being willing to face these grey areas, face difficulties, put yourself in the uncomfortable situations.
And I think that the overruling part of all of this is prayer.
Yes.
We tend to think, we pray, but we didn't see an answer. But in my lifetime, the times that I've prayed about something that's really bothering me, and suddenly, it doesn't clear it necessarily.
No.
But it gives me peace.
Yes.
That is such a good reminder. Thank you.
Yeah.
Yes.
It really is. It's just talking to our Heavenly Father, to our Dad.
Yep.
Amen.
Yeah. True.
Very good reminder, because it isn't in our own effort.
So we might come back to verse 11 and just look at a bit of the stuff that we haven't covered. We sort of covered the beginning. A lot of the stuff we've been talking about has been in here. But verse 11 has that interesting quote from Isaiah 45. And this is what Paul's quoting this verse in the midst of talking about God's judgment. And as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. It's part of a passage talking about, that the other gods really are real. Yes. There is only
one God,
the God of Israel, Yahweh, and everybody one day is going to acknowledge this. It's not a matter of he is God because people believe in him. He is God because he has got, you know, it's that, it comes back to that whole I am. Mm. It's got nothing to do with you. I am. Yeah, and so.
Whether you believe in me or not, that's I'm right. still here.
Which you've got to remember, in the ancient world, gods were local. The God of, to update it, the God of Esperance has no power in Kalgoorlie, because he's stuck down here. The God of Israel didn't function that way. They took his ark into Philistine cities and their God kept falling over and all bad stuff happened. God, Jonah tries to run away and in the deepest, darkest reaches of the ocean, God is there. He is the one that everyone will... This was a foreign concept to pagans. Romans and Greeks, even, when you went to other places, you acknowledged often that local God because you didn't want to choose
that God off.
And so that was part of what polytheism, you know, having lots of gods, was to trying to keep them all happy. But as we read that passage from Isaiah 45:22 that Paul quotes there, what else do you think of?
I'm wondering what relevance it has to the rest of it, you know, that nothing else matters except that we've got one God.
Yes.
We bow down before him. We love one another. We're all encompassing.
Yep.
And we pray to him about whatever problem we might have.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It sums it up very well. Mm-hmm. And the focus, one of the things we've been saying as we're going through Romans is that it's all about God. And so that Paul's pulling it back there. It's not about, Jesus has died for me. I'm a Christian. I'm free. I can do what I want. God is still God.
Mm-hmm.
There will be an accountability. You know, there's.
It has some revelation type language, you know, where the Lamb's on the throne and the choirs of angels and the cloud of witnesses are all worshipping him.
Yep.
There's a bit of that there too, isn't there? I mean, every tongue will bow, every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Ah, that's Philippians. That's what Paul says in Philippians. He uses that verse, but not talking about God the Father, talking about
Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And we're often familiar with that verse from the Philippians version.
Not so much
the Isaiah. We may not realize that there's an older version. It's the same as last week we had the passage from Isaiah, which says that God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth and stuff. That's the language we have at the end of Revelation, isn't it? There's connect. Our New Testament writers are using Old Testament images, Old Testament God talk, and often they're taking what God says about himself in the Old Testament and saying it about Jesus, or we have in the Gospels, Jesus saying it about himself. And unless you know those Old Testament passages, you don't realize the weight. Yeah. So you will get those who don't know Scripture well. You get those in the cults, for example, who will say, Jesus never claims to be God. Rarely does Jesus not claim to be God. Just people in the way he does.
He doesn't stop them from worshiping.
That he forgives sins. That he, you know. His form of exorcism is basically go.
You're not wanted here. Go. Just go away.
Demons barter with him.
Yeah.
They
beg him for mercy. And
It's God. If you know your Old Testament well, it's God language everywhere. when it comes to Jesus. And so Paul is doing a similar thing there. But I think, Noel, part of the reason there, I think you're spot on, it's bringing the focus back of the God we're talking about is the one who is the king, the ruler of the universe. Let's not forget this.
Yeah, and then he goes on and talks about the accountability stuff.
Yeah, but I think it leads down to that kingdom of God again, because kingdom language is tied to knee bowing and tongues confessing. That verse 17 is probably a good one to highlight. As I said, not one I've put a lot. I can't remember really using that one before. Mm. Lots of verses in Romans I use frequently, but that's a good one to add. But
it's going to be added to his repertoire.
Watch out.
Yeah.
As Luke says, he has some common beats. Become one of his beats.
This concept of putting a stumbling block. One of the things we don't often realise is that things that are not a sin for us, that don't cause sin for us, can cause sin for others. For example, I may have no problem watching a horror movie, but I have a Christian friend who sees that as demonic, yet I badger him and say, look, it's all right, and make him watch the movie.
There's the stumbling block right there.
Now, that sort of thing happens, once again, going back to my youth days, these sort of things happen.
I do.
I don't have a problem with it. I'm going to show you that there's no problem with it. But because, for want of a better term, the weaker one here is being forced to do something, it's almost like they're being forced to sin, and they could end up in very dark, demonic places because I'm trying to prove a point about my strength. Look, I can watch this. Therefore, it's the same with drinking. You don't take an alcoholic and say, look, I can drink and it does.
What's your problem?
Yeah, what's your problem? Get over it. You know, I've even heard people use tough love language of saying, you know, I'm going to get you. It's like that concept that some of you older people like myself and above may have experienced as a kid.
Not me.
No, when your parents caught you smoking, this never happened to me, but caught you smoking, they made you smoke the whole packet so that
you felt really ill.
But I had friends who had that happen, and they basically became smoking. Yeah. For some, it made you ill, and aversion therapy is sometimes referred to. But aversion therapy doesn't always work. Sometimes it ingrains the problem.
Never heard that side of it before.
Yeah. When we start to do those things as Christians to one another, we are making ourselves the judge. Mm-hmm. We're putting ourselves in God's place, and that is not our role. Mm-hmm. It's not Nola coming to me and saying, I've got a bit of a problem in this area. Can you help me with? Okay, let's talk about it so I can know some more. Maybe we come up with a bit of a strategy. And then see how that works. That's assisting. That's being loving. It's not, I'm going to, you're not allowed to come to church until you do this, or, you know, some sort of
legalist.
Trying to use power to change that strong over the weak.
Have six Hail Marys.
Yep. And so it's not actually dealing with the problem. It's not treating the person as a person, as someone. So That's the sort of stuff. And so Paul actually does something interesting in verse 14. He actually gives us an answer. I'm convinced by being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. He's basically answering the food thing.
Mm-hmm.
According to Jesus, it's okay to eat anything.
Yeah.
So the people that have eating requirements are wrong, is basically what he's saying. But it's not all about getting these rules right. It's not all about the Baptist pastor here once said to me, which I thought was quite good, it's not all about getting your theology right. It's about your relationship with Jesus. It's not saying theology is a bad thing, but we often miss the point. We're not on about how do we love one another. We're in how can I convince the other party
that they're wrong.
That they're wrong. Yes, yes.
Because I want to be right.
Yep.
Yeah, but he takes on. He has a big but after that, doesn't he? Nothing unclean in itself, but
yes,
if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean.
Yes.
Which I think goes back to the whole stumbling block
thing. Yes, it's a conscious thing, and so if an area a person has problems with, don't push, we pray lead us not into temptation. Don't push your brother or sister into temptation. Even if you don't think it is. If they say they're uncomfortable with something, you stop. You backtrack quickly. You find out more information.
You provide a vegetarian option if that's their requirement.
And it's the same when our kids had friends over. We would tell our kids that there was certain games that we would let them play, that they were not allowed to play when they had friends over, because their parents may or may not, but their parents and the kids may find them too violent. Mm. Just because we're happy in a situation, I don't want to impose my standards on someone.
And we're sacrificing our own children.
That's right.
We don't want to.
Yeah.
Put that on to some other kid.
Hopefully helping to teach them that just because you have the freedom to do something doesn't mean you flaunt it. And to think about other people. Yeah. I mean, often we found out that, that their friends were playing things far worse that we wouldn't allow our kids to play. You know, it's that sort of sort of thing. Right. So, but notice there in the second half of 15, he's warning us that what we could do could destroy the other person.
Yes.
We may think it's a harmless thing, but they could end up in such alcohol.
Yeah,
you
could certainly be
destroyed. And mentally with food.
Yeah.
Yes.
You don't know how.
No. Yeah. And people may see themselves cut off from God because of what they.
And I think that's kind of where I'm coming from, when it's not just trans, it's others who have been, hurt and by the church, either intentionally or innocently, but it's I've got such a heart because sort of stumbling blocks have been put in front of them. I mean, yes. I'm not saying that they don't have any need to sort of look at their own actions either, It's I do feel like that there've been a lot of stumbling blocks, and I guess that's why I want to be a voice. That can we have these conversations to try and not be a stumbling block? Because it just breaks my heart that for whatever reason, whether it's that the trans or anything or even if it's just somebody who's not doing anything that you think might be sinful, that if it just warps the issues, and if they walk away from God because of that. That's not cool. And that's why the sort of potential online group could potentially be titled, Bible curious but church wary.
Yes. Yeah.
you know, and it's like, because that's the reality, and they're not sinning by not going to church, but it just breaks my heart that you throw the, you know, the baby out with the bathwater, and Jesus is the baby, so you know, and sure, no church is perfect, but often that statement has been used actually to defend. It's kind of like, well, you know, if you think that this is wrong, well, you're not going to be able to go anywhere. Do you know what I mean? It's not actually being able to have a conversation to, you know, to understand each other like we're talking about tonight. But, yeah, anyway.
No, and I think that brings it back to what Marge was saying before. We've got to keep bringing these things to God in prayer. We've got to be, remember, it's joy in the Holy Spirit. We've got to be asking the Holy Spirit to reveal in us as individuals, but us as church, where are we putting stumbling blocks? You know, open my eyes so that, you know, this is something I can work on, something we as a congregation can work on.
And as Julian, as you say, you know, you're loving towards this trans person, but you just don't know what other people are quietly might be saying in the background, which could affect them.
Yeah.
Well, no, I experienced it with this person.
Oh, right. Okay.
Yeah, I saw it firsthand. This is part of my passion for it. But, I mean, you know, I'm not sinless in this. My best friend from high school, she flew over from New Zealand to be, you know, maid of honour for my wedding.
Yeah.
I cannot even mention, I can't bring up anything to do with God in any conversation. There's a whole part of my life I cannot even talk about because there's such a wall, and I admit that I played a part in that wall going up, you know, the sort of the Bible bashing and pushing and, you know, just sort of, you know, whatever. And it wasn't good. And she's got every right to sort of be very, very wary.
Yes.
It breaks my heart, but, you know, I just pray that, you know, God still just reaches out to her. But
and that's what it'll come to, isn't it? Prayer.
Yeah.
Prayer. For those of us who do go through some of the suffering that church applies, I've been on the receiving end in my time, sadly more than once.
Yeah.
It can be, there's a temptation to do, as Julianne said, throw the baby out with the bath water. Sometimes what you do is you move from one denomination to another, but that comes back to what Paul says in Romans 8 that through those evil things God can work good. There's things he can do. It's not that these evil things are good. It's not that God is condoning them, but he is causing them. He is so powerful
that he can work.
He can still work in those areas. And
that's true. Where it gets skewed is, you could say, okay, I mean, obviously we've got social, we've got, you know, government assistance and things now, but you know, in the day that widows, for example, didn't get any help, and then you know, God says we need to love them, but you could go, well, God's all powerful, he can sort it out for them, I don't have to do anything.
Yes.
So we do have to be careful that we don't abdicate from learning how we can do things better.
Yes. And I think
God can let us be his hands and feet.
I think the sovereignty argument is just another way of talking about free or cheap grace.
Mm.
God's done all the work, or God's got all the power.
Yeah.
Paul is very clear that because we are saved,
we will love others.
We will get off our butts and we will actively
love. Love is an action word.
Yeah. And that's not an option. So as we wrap up, let's just look at verse 18, which is a because, which is tied to that kingdom statement. Because anyone who serves Christ, and the literal language there, anyone who is enslaved to Christ, remember, serve is our nice 21st century way. The word underneath of it is slave. Anyone who is enslaved to Christ in this way, as in righteousness, peace, joy, is pleasing to God. What can you do to please God? Love one another. Mm-hmm. Put yourself out, active love, love that hurts you. Hopefully not.
Well, that's what he said about the sheep, at the separation of the sheep and the goats story.
Yes.
You know, you welcomed me into your home and you visited me in prison. But when, Lord, did we do that? Well, because when you do it for the least of these, you're doing it for me.
That's right. And an interesting note for us to end on, for you to think about for the next 5 weeks or whatever, 6 weeks. He also says you do receive human approval there, not just God's approval.
Yes.
That's an interesting little thing to have a bit of a think about. But one of the ways Christianity eventually eroded the Roman Empire was they cared for people. They cared for those with the plague. They cared for the sick that were not part of their group. Well, when illness hit a town, the wealthy go somewhere else.
Christians come in and look after them.
Yeah. And
I think things like public hospitals, you know, became the norm because there were Christians who were taking in the sick and doing these things.
And you find in many Australian communities that some of those who are very, shall we say, anti-church in our communities still like the Selvos.
Mm.
Why? Mm. And they will often say because they help people.
Yeah.
They should be saying that about all of us, shouldn't they?
Yes.
Yes.
We don't appear that way.
Yeah.
Because the Salvos do, they help people that we don't even see quite often. They go into the hotels and whatever.
Esperance Care Services has a bit of that reputation here. Yes. You often see on Facebook people who will basically say, I'm not associated with any church, but ECS does good work, because we don't have Salvos down here, and they are actually doing that sort of
interdenomination
work. And so I think that's a bit of what Paul is getting about on there. But we can touch that when we come back. So any other questions before we wrap up?
No,
that
was great.
That's all good.
Ray, could you close in prayer for us, please?
Let us come together in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are our Lord, our Saviour, Jesus, and we thank you and praise you, Lord. And with this storm coming, we rebuke you, storm. We rebuke the hail, we rebuke the strong wind, we rebuke the rain, we rebuke the strong wind and fire, Lord, and we ask you to protect our crops that are still out on the stalk. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Romans. We are learning so much, and please continue to guide us and help us to respect your word, to love your word, and to keep burrowing deep and down. It's great. And we excuse me, Lord. And as we knock off for Christmas time, Lord, and your birthday time, and please be with us and be with Pastor and his messages that we soak in their bodies, and bless everybody, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray, and they all said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.